All right, turn to Galatians if you can. Heart set free, verse by verse, through the book of Galatians. Incredible time studying one of the just greatest New Testament books. So please, if you can, get a Bible, get to Galatians. We're going to be in chapter 3 this morning. If you want to follow along on your iPad or phone, that's great too. Galatians 3, 10 through 14. As you're getting there, I want to make a quick announcement. So we, at our church, have in this past season really been going through some very exciting stuff. Transfer mission is a word that we have mentioned. I want you to just think for a moment if you kind of know what that's all about. Just think for a moment, where are you at in relationship to that word, transfer mission? You've seen it maybe. Maybe some of you are like, I'm so into that. I was part of that. Look, this is a we've called it a vision and discipleship journey as a church, okay? So think about it this way. Fellowship Raleigh's on a journey. We have been so blessed by God to be in this building. And one of the things we really want to do as a church is totally own the opportunity that God has given us. It's not about owning a building. It's about owning an opportunity. It's about owning a mission. So think about it like this. Fellowship Raleigh's on a journey. Think maybe of a boat. We're on a journey. The sail is up. Maybe it's not a sailboat. I don't know. But we're on a journey. And on every ship, there are crew members, people that are invested, people that are leading. There are passengers. There are stowaways. And hopefully there are no pirates, right? That's right. So we're on this journey, and if you're joining in with us in this just sort of last few months, you might feel like, man, everybody's talking about transfer mission and what the church is doing and this weird word that the church made up, transfer mission, and you feel maybe like a passenger but not a crew member. You feel like maybe almost like a confused stowaway, but you're glad you're here, and we want you to jump in and be part of it. It's not about raising money. God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. It is about that, but it's so much more than that, okay? It's about owning an opportunity, owning a mission. It's about being unified together in this discipleship and vision journey that we're on. So we want to not be selfish. We want to include you if you haven't been included yet. So that's my intro to this announcement. So we're having a community vision banquet 2 weeks exactly from last night. So it is September 24th, 2016, 7 o'clock. Chelsea is just in the back up against the wall, and Jane is here as well. Jane, are you in the room? You could raise your hand. Okay, Jane and Chelsea have invitations. And if you haven't been to a transformation event or to a banquet or been able to really be invested and be part of it, please try to be at this event, okay? So look for Jane or Chelsea. They have an invitation for you, and we'd love to connect you in to what God is doing. It is an exciting season. I am growing. We're all growing through it. Just such a great season of faith in God. So that's my announcement for this banquet coming up. Please be there. Now back to Galatians chapter 3, verse 10 through 14. The title of the sermon this morning is Embracing Redemption. Embracing Redemption. We're going to talk about being cursed today. Have you ever felt cursed? You ever felt like you just have so much bad luck? Maybe in a particular area like finding a parking space. Or maybe in the area of relationships, or maybe in the area of car trouble. Maybe your car is cursed. Maybe your team in sports is cursed and just can't get past injuries and problems and whatever. Have you ever felt cursed? Bad luck. It's interesting. I was looking at this idea of being cursed. And did you know there are some things in the world that are known to be cursed, or at least people believe they are. Did you know the Hope Diamond is cursed? Maybe you've heard of the Hope Diamond. 45-carat diamond in the Smithsonian. $250 million it's worth. But you know, it's rumored that victims of the diamond have suffered divorce, suicide, imprisonment, torture, financial ruin, lynching, and decapitation. One person was even ripped apart by dogs, another person by a French mob for possessing the Hope Diamond. Who wants the Hope Diamond? You're like, I don't believe in curse. I'm like, really? Here's the Hope Diamond. You're like, I believe in curse. Get that thing away from me. What about the Busby chair? Anybody heard of that? Oh, man, this is a good one. There's a guy named Thomas Busby, a convicted criminal. He was hung in 1702, and when he was hung, there was a brown chair in the vicinity of his hanging, and he cursed the chair. And this chair has been in a hotel from the 1700s to 1972. And 63 people who sat in this chair died soon after. It is now in a museum, hanging very high from the ceiling, so that no one will attempt to commit suicide by sitting in the Busby chair. This is real stuff. Got it right off the old internet. No, but for real, the phone number, don't write this down, 359-888-888-888 is cursed. I don't know if you knew that, but it is. Anyone who has had this number since its first issuing in the early 2000s has died. One CEO of a phone company died after getting that phone number, as well as two criminals, a mafia boss, a drug dealer. Everyone's died who's had this phone number. It's cursed. Here's another one. King Tut's tomb. The burial place of this 19-year-old pharaoh, thousands of years old. Everyone who enters, archaeologists, bandits, are said to be struck with bad luck, illness, death, some kind of curse. In 1922, Howard Carter had an expedition to Tut's tomb. The first one to die was the canary that led them to the mummy. Soon thereafter, Carter's financial backer, Lord Carnarvon, died from a mosquito bite near the tomb. 20 more deaths in the 13 years that followed of people who were part of this expedition. Skeptics suggest that it is related to a fungus in the tomb. But we know better. It's the curse of King Tut's tomb. So what is a curse? You know, we're joking, but seriously, it is a word in the English vocabulary. It's defined in Webster's dictionary as magical words that are said to cause trouble or bad luck for someone, or conditions that result when such words are said. In the Bible, we see the word curse 48 times. It's most in the book of Deuteronomy, but in Galatians is actually the place in the New Testament where we find the word curse the most in the New Testament. And it literally means to be cursed, to be doomed, to be opposed by a supernatural power, to be cursed. And this morning, we are going to talk about a well-known verse in Galatians and in the New Testament. Verse 13 is part of our passage this morning, and it says, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. Some have heard this verse before, but few know the context. But we do because we're studying Galatians. And we understand what Paul says when he says that Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. And all who rely on the works of the law are under the curse of the law. We understand that the Galatians were subject to false teaching where they were being deceived by Christians who were self-deceived that you had to do stuff. You had to do works. You had to obey the law. You had to add the ceremonies of Judaism to your Christian faith to please God and to stay in a right standing with God. The Galatians were under assault by this false teaching, and they were beginning, some of them, to rely on the works of the law, and that puts them right back under the curse. Hey, it's no different today. There's something in the air of our culture, too, just like Galatia. There's something in us, in our own intuitions at times, even as Christians, and Paul's writing to Christians, that says, you know, the way I really can feel right with God is if I'm having a good week. As if I'm not yelling at my kids, as if I'm reading my Bible every day, as if I'm doing certain things, works of the law. And that'll really make me right with God, make me feel right with God, and keep me right with God. But Paul very clearly says, as he's been saying, if you rely on that, you're going back and you're under the curse of the law. No one wants to be there. So let's read this passage. And our main idea this morning is this, because what the Galatians need and what we need is clear teaching from God's word about the gospel. And so the main idea is this: I must know what I am saved from. That's verses 10 through 12. And that's the curse. I must know how I am saved. That's the cross. That's verse 13. That's the redemption of from the curse. And then I must know what I am saved to. And that's the church. So we're saved from the cross. We're saved by the cross. We're saved to the church. But we've got to embrace our redemption. We've got to really know what we're saved from, how we're saved, what we're saved to. Embrace it, not just stand next to it, not just know about it, not just hold it. It's about ball security here, okay? Football people that are excited about fantasy starting, it's about holding it. It's about embracing our redemption and really knowing what we're saved from, how we're saved, what we're saved to. So that's the main idea. Clear teaching from Scripture, Galatians 3. Let me read this passage. I've been talking about it. Let me read it. Chapter 3, verse 10. Follow along and look as I read for the way we've set this up. For all who rely on the works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law. The righteous shall live by faith. But the law is not of faith. Rather, the one who does them shall live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. So that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. Let's pray together. God, we thank you this morning for your word that we are once again standing before. And we pray, Lord, that you would speak to our hearts, that you would give us a clear understanding, that from today's time in your word, we would have a better embrace on our redemption. And through that, a better embrace on our Redeemer, you. So Lord, help us with that. We need your help. And show us, God, the ways in which we still go astray and rely on works for our salvation. In Jesus' name we do pray. Amen. Embracing redemption. I must know what I'm saved from, how I'm saved, and what I'm saved to, the church. So let's look at this first one, what I am saved from, verses 10 through 12. It's the curse. What I am saved from, the curse. The curse of the law. It says it right here. It's coming straight from the text. Look at verse 10. For all who rely on the works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. What I am saved from, the curse. So in verse 10, what we see here And this is sort of your subpoint, and there will not be a slide for this subpoint, but know that it's coming from verse 10, which we'll leave up on the screen. But in verse 10, we see that what relying on the law does, and what it does is clear from the verse, it curses. It condemns. It curses. Paul's not just here sort of shooting from the hip. He's not just here thrusting his opinion, though he could because he's a witness of the risen Christ and an authoritative apostle in the early church, but he's not. He's actually referring back to the Old Testament. He does that four times in five verses here. He is basing what he is teaching and what he is thrusting upon the Galatians and us on the Old Testament scriptures because Paul, like many of us and many Christians have forgotten in our day, believes that the Word of God is the most effective thing to base all of your thinking and decisions on. So what relying on the law does, it curses. And he goes to Deuteronomy 27, 26, and he quotes from there, where it says, in the law itself, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. This is in a section in Deuteronomy where Moses is talking to Israel before they go into the land of Canaan, and he is giving them blessings for obedience and curses for disobedience in relation to the law. And he is here at the end of it, and he gives this summary statement, and it's kind of a discouraging summary statement if you really think about it. Cursed be everyone who does not abide by, what does that say? All things written in the book of the law and do them. So what does relying on the law do? Curses. That's why Paul says, for all who rely on the works of the law are under a curse. What is the law? We're talking here about the Old Testament law. 248 commands, 365 prohibitions, 613 total. There's the moral, the civil, the ceremonial. There's the Ten Commandments. There's a lot. The greatest commandment, the great Shema, hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one. There's a lot there in the Old Testament. He's talking about the law here. And the important thing to understand is that the law was never, and we've been studying this, it was never intended as a basis for salvation. Abraham, we saw last week, was saved by faith hundreds of years before Moses ever got the law. He was saved by faith. He believed, and it was counted to him as righteousness. So the law is a guiding document. It reflects God's holy character. It shows God's standards for God's saved and filled up with faith in God people. But we get that confused, don't we? I love this illustration. Got it from a pastor named John Piper. But see, the law is like a train going down a train track. And Abraham got on the train how? By keeping the law? No, wrong answer. By faith. So we just said, by faith he was included. By faith he was counted righteous and he was put up into the people of God, the promise. So it's by faith. So you get on the train by faith. And the law is this train track and it is leading God's people to Christ. And then from Christ to heaven. And it's all about faith. But we pervert it. And we take the train track and we pick it up off the ground and we try to turn it into a ladder. And we try to climb it. And that is what many people were doing, are doing, and still do. We try to rely on works. And you say, I'm not tempted to rely on the works of the law. In fact, I know nothing about the works of the law. I don't read the Old Testament. That's fine. But I bet you struggle with relying on works. Just take of the law off and we're good. We're right there. We're all struggling with this. We all have a struggle that there's some sense of, if I could just do certain things or not do certain things, I'll be right with God. I'll stay right with God. He will have a smile on his face toward me. The skies will be friendly. And we rely and we base our right standing, our relationship with God, on works. And that, my friends, is a curse. That's a curse. How is it a curse? It's a curse in so many ways. It's a curse because no one can do it. It's a curse eternally because all who don't do it will not be in the presence of God in heaven. It's a curse morally. It's a curse, you know what, psychologically. It's a curse in this life because it's exhausting. Let me read you about this psychological curse from an author, Tim Keller. To rely on something means you're making it your bottom line. To attempt to be saved by works will lead to, listen, profound anxiety, insecurity, because you can never be sure that you're living up to your standards sufficiently, whatever these standards may be. This makes you oversensitive to criticism, envious, intimidated by others who outshine you. It makes you nervous and timid because you are unsure of where you stand. Or else it makes you swaggering and boastful because you're trying to convince yourself of where you stand. Either way, you live with a sense of curse and condemnation. This is the psychological component of the curse. Relying on the works of the law, it's a bad deal. It's a bad deal. It's a curse. Christ came to redeem us from the curse. We're going to get to that point in a second. But still looking at this first point of what I am saved from, that being the curse, the first subpoint I gave you, now the second one from verse 11. What the law cannot do, it cannot save. It cannot save or justify. So look at verse 11 with me if you can. Paul's continuing in his argument. Paul's so smart. He says, now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith. And he is there quoting another Old Testament verse, the book of Habakkuk, chapter 2, verse 4. That is also quoted in Romans and Hebrews. It's a very famous verse in the Bible. The righteous shall live by faith. I almost made the title of the sermon that today. But listen, now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law. So Paul's just saying, look, it's evident, it's obvious, it's plain to all. No one is saved by the law. The law cannot save. It's obvious. It's clear. It's evident. No one with their Bible right side up even thinks that, Paul is saying. Look at Habakkuk 2, verse 4. It says, the righteous shall live by faith. We know from Abraham, by faith he was made righteous. He was saved. It's all about faith alone in Christ alone. So what the law cannot do, it cannot save. And now from verse 12, Paul continuing in this first point of what we are saved from. What does the law encourage? It encourages works, not faith. It encourages works, not faith. Look at verse 12. He says, but the law is not of faith. Because he just talked about faith when he said the righteous shall live by faith. And then he comes back into verse 12 and he says, but the law is not by faith. Rather, the one who does them shall live by them. Now, what's he doing there? He's quoting Leviticus 18, which says, and that is in the law, Leviticus, and it says, the one who does this law shall live because of that. So the law's promise is that you'll live if you keep the law. So the point Paul's making is like, look, it's like Chick-fil-A and Burger King. The law doesn't even promote or encourage faith. It promotes and encourages works. Leviticus 18, his evidence for that. So if you want to get saved, you have to get really far away from the works of the law and stay there. Because the works of the law have nothing to do with faith other than showing you that you need to have faith. So what have we been saved from? We've been saved from the curse. We've been saved from the curse. For all who rely on the works of the law are under a curse. How am I saved? Second point. How am I saved? Coming from verse 13, the answer here is the cross. The cross. The curse and now the cross. Verse 13, let me read it. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. Folks, I know this is September 11th, and some of us might think of where we were on September 11th, and we want to definitely honor that memory. And as you think about where you were, you might think about when you first heard about it, how it grabbed your attention. In the same way, maybe that if you went home and you saw the news and found out that North Korea has fired a nuclear missile toward our country, it would grab your attention. In that same way, and perhaps more so, this verse should grab your attention. This is serious. This is a really big deal. This is the gospel. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. You know, the word redeemed is such a beautiful word. I don't want to do this all the time, but the Greek for redeemed here is the word exagora. So just think about, and if you need the help, just look at these exit signs in the sanctuary. The prefix to the word is the prefix ex. It means out of. And the other part of the word is the word agora, which is market. Out of the market. To buy back. To set free on payment. To redeem. To purchase from the market of slavery. To get you out of that place where you get what you pay for, to free you from relying on the works of the law. That's what redeemed means, to set free. So he says Christ has purchased us. He's paid our penalty. He set us free on payment. He's redeemed us from the curse of the law. How? By becoming a curse for us. Well, where did he do that? When did he encounter a sorcerer? Where did he become a curse for us? Well, he keeps going. It is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. You say, it's written where? What are you talking about? Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 21, verse 23, Paul's quoting from this passage. Thousands of years before the cross, this passage is written. It's just some rules, really. They had capital punishment in their day, and they had some rules for it. And so it says, the body must not remain hanging from the tree overnight. You must bury the body that same day. For anyone who is hung is cursed in the sight of God. In this way, you will prevent the defilement of the land the Lord your God is giving you as your special possession. It's not being hung on a tree that curses the person. They're convicted of a crime. This is a criminal. They're convicted of a crime. They're given capital punishment. And probably in the Jewish context, it was they were stoned. They were killed in some other sort of more humane way of capital punishment. Not that that's humane, but it probably is more humane than hanging. So they were stoned. But then, because they were convicted of a crime and they were guilty, and they were already, because of their guilt, considered cursed, they were hung on a tree so that everyone would know they were cursed. It was a deterrent of committing the same kind of crimes. It was a statement that this person was guilty. But they were not allowed to stay up overnight, because just like it would to your yard, it would defile your land to have a corpse hanging there overnight, wake up, see it the next morning. That was not cool. So John 19, verse 31. You see in the Gospels, when they're talking about Jesus, it says, since it was the day of preparation, and so that the bodies would not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for the Sabbath was a high day, the Jews asked Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. So the point is this. Jesus became a curse for us. He was hung on a tree. Admittedly so, it was probably not the same kind of tree in Deuteronomy as it was in the Gospels, but God knew what he was talking about. And he was hung on a tree, publicly humiliated for our sake. He was cursed. He became a curse for us. He took our curse. Paul's quotation of Deuteronomy is not a coincidence. It's not a coincidence at all. If Jesus would have come and King Herod would have succeeded in seeing him aborted, Deuteronomy 21:23 would not have been fulfilled. If Jesus would have come and just jumped off a bridge for our sins, Deuteronomy 21:23 would perhaps not have been fulfilled. The point is that Jesus' death on the cross for our sins is a fulfillment of what's been on the heart of God for how he would free us from the curse of the law. I love this quote. Dr. Timothy George says this, and this puts it perfectly. There was a cross in the heart of God from all eternity. For Jesus was the Lamb of God slain from the foundation of the world. Think about this language. Look at verse 13 again. I mean, you got to look at it for real. You got to look at it and be one of those people that's like, do I really believe this? And your friends will look at you and say, do you really believe this? Look what it says. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. So he didn't just endure being under a curse. He became a curse. So close was his proximity to the curse that we deserve, it is accurately said of him, he became it. And what's so amazing about that is if you think about it, that is exactly what happens for us as we receive the righteousness of Christ, that we can become righteous and not just be under it or around it, but truly have it be us. Look, 2 Corinthians 5:21, I'll show you a very similar verse. Let me read this to you. For our sake, he made him to be sin. Do you see? Do you see that? See it, please. It's like becoming a curse. He made Jesus to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. So how are we saved? By faith alone in the work of Christ on the cross, that he becomes the curse for us, that we might become the blessing. He becomes sin that we might become his perfect righteousness. It's the great exchange. It's, here's some fancy words. All right? I even have a slide for these. Fancy words. We need to know these. We need to have a vocabulary as Christians. Here's one. Penal substitutionary atonement. Oh, man. Fancy word. Too early. No, it's not. Listen. Penal, like penalty. Short for penalty. Substitutionary. One in your place. A substitute teacher. Someone standing in your place. Someone paying your fine. Someone serving your sentence. An atonement. To cleanse, to make holy, to literally make at one-ment with God. So you have this term that describes how we are saved, biblically speaking. Substitutionary atonement through the cross. Here's another one. Imputed righteousness. You say, oh, you're going too far, Matt. No, it's not. It's great. You know what the word compute means, don't you? Anybody have a computer? Hold your hand up if you have a computer. You know what compute means? It means to count. So does impute. It means to count something. Literally, that the righteousness of Christ is counted toward you and me. It's reckoned toward you and me. And our sin is counted toward Christ on the cross. That's imputed righteousness. I've got a great quote on imputed righteousness. Here it is from John Owen. We ourselves have done nothing of what is imputed to us, nor Christ anything of what is imputed to him. You can take a picture of the screen if you want to. That's a home run quote right there. The imputed righteousness of God. The way that in the cross, when we put our faith in Christ, God literally, we're not just talking word games here, he literally counts the perfect, sinless righteousness of Christ to you. And he counts your sin, past, present, and your sin for the rest of today and tomorrow to Christ. And Christ becomes that curse. And he is that sin for you. But he conquers that sin. And he dies and the payment is fulfilled. So there's a receipt. And the receipt says it's paid. And the receipt is the resurrection. He's not just resuscitated. He's not back from the dead. He punched through death. He conquered death. Death is dead in Christ. That's the cross. It's really amazing. That's why Paul said in chapter 3, verse 1, "O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified." He's like, "I vividly preached the gospel of Jesus Christ on the cross to you guys. What are you doing relying on works?" It's the most hard to understand yet easy to fall into thing around. All right, what I'm saved from, the curse. How I'm saved, the cross. And now verse 14, what I'm saved to, the church. Verse 14 reads like this, "So that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith." With that first statement there, that the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, you just got to think about the most blessed man to ever live. Do you know anyone personally who God says, "Come outside, look at the stars"? That's your blessing. That's what God said to Abraham in Genesis. And Paul is saying that when we put our faith in Christ, we are children of Abraham and we receive his blessing too. That we then become like this guy Abraham, who's the most blessed person to ever live this life. That's us. We're blessed with every blessing in Christ. So that's the first thing. I'm saved to the church. I'm saved to the forever family of God that is blessed. The church, the family of God, the Abraham family. And then in that second part of verse 14, he talks about so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. And what's that saying? Well, it's really very simple. It's just saying, you get God. God says, "I give you myself. I give you my Spirit. I want to fill my people, my church, with my presence and with my Spirit." That's what you get. That's the blessing when you come to Christ by faith alone, trust in the cross alone, and become a real follower of Christ, a real Christian. So what are we saved from? Anybody know? Anybody been paying attention this morning? What are we saved from? It's okay. It's all right. If I give you permission to talk, you can. What are we saved from? That's right. How are we saved? And we are saved to the amazing people of God, the church, his bride, his family, the ancestors through faith of Abraham, the people of God, the chosen ones, the ones who know God, the ones who have a relationship with God, the disciples. That's who we are. So in just closing, as we just think about how to apply this, and I think it comes back to the big idea. I must know what I'm saved from, how I'm saved, and what I'm saved to, the curse, the cross, the crown. So we talked about this curse, and I just want to ask you, would you wear the Hope Diamond? Would you sit in the Busby chair? Would you go into King Tut's tomb? Would you request that cursed phone number? Probably not. Even though we don't even believe those are real curses. You probably wouldn't. But there is a real curse. And we looked at it this morning. We were warned about it today. And it is relying on works to be right with God. And Paul's writing to Christians. So he's not writing to your neighbor who's not a Christian, maybe. He's writing to Christians because it's us that have to be careful that we do not go astray and find ourselves under the curse of relying on works. But let's be a people, let's be a church that relies on the grace of God by faith. So let's close in prayer. Band is going to come, lead us in one more song. God, we thank you this morning for the way you have redeemed us. God, you have made us through Christ, as we sang earlier, white as snow through the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Lord, how can we rightly respond to that today? Lord, it starts with songs, but it must be more. Deep gratitude in our souls for the redemption that you've given us in Christ. In a life of worship and a life of faith and following you. So help us in that today, Lord Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen.